When I have the joy of preaching on Sunday evenings, we're going through the book of Philippians. We're getting close to the end of this book. We'll finish that according to the preaching schedule I have by the end of this year, and then we'll just go right into the book of Colossians after the book of Philippians. We're looking at one verse tonight, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, as we go through this great New Testament book, verse by verse. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful to have a chance to come back together again. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sing, to pray, to fellowship in your name. Lord, to study your word together. Thank you again that your word is living and active, that it changes us, it changes life. Lord, thank you how you apply it to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray that we would leave tonight different than how we walked in. Lord, we always pray and are so grateful for the opportunity to pray for those who may not know you. And God, even tonight, perhaps someone here searching, wondering where real hope is found, the difference, Jesus, you can make in their life. Lord, I pray before this night is over, they would say yes to you. Lord, again, we are grateful to spend some time in your word. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am very grateful to pastor a church that loves our veterans. My dad was in the Air Force, and the appreciation for veterans has really been heightened since Mom and Dad moved up here. I go with my dad quite a bit whenever he goes to the VA hospital. And I'd never really been in our VA hospital here in St. Louis. And just to see some of those veterans, my dad, I have conversations with some of them, just to see some of them missing limbs, the price that they paid, just really appreciate our veterans, which makes you appreciate a veteran by the name of J.C. Ortiz. J.C. Ortiz would be considered an American war hero. 39 years a Marine. At the age of 9, he was an orphan. His story, as he tells his story, was an orphan at the age of 9. He so loved his country, he tried to get into the Army at the age of 13. Entered the Marines when he was 18, 39 years a Marine, 7 Purple Hearts, wounded 7 times, 7 Purple Hearts, 4 tours in Vietnam. He would attend all the veterans' funerals that he could attend. He was a regular at all the local veterans' establishments. He would speak at Memorial Day ceremonies, and just people would come to tears when they would hear his story as he shared in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. There's just one problem with it all. It's all a fraud. J.C. Ortiz was never fought in Vietnam. He never had 4 tours there. He never got a Purple Heart. He never reached the rank of sergeant. He bought his medals online. He bought his uniform from somewhere else. It all was a lie. He was not a war hero, but for 15 years, he ran around and presented himself as this hero. You know, that happens more than you think. Do you know, in 2009, the House of Representatives named a post office in Las Vegas after a World War II hero who won a Silver Star, until they found out he never was a hero, never did win a Silver Star, and Congress rescinded that law. Do you know there are hundreds right now who claim to be former POWs who never were? Now, I don't know about you, but as an American, that makes me mad. That's a great insult to those who fought, bled, and died for our nation. It cheapens the valor of those who did serve. Can there be anything worse from man's perspective than someone presenting themselves as a hero when they're a fake hero, when they're a phony soldier? See, who they say they are and who they have been portraying themselves to be is not who they really are. We say, and we've said it for years, the walk doesn't match the talk. When the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, believers in Jesus are called soldiers. Paul gives us that title. God's word gives us that title, that we're to serve our Lord Jesus as our commander-in-chief, that we know we're in a spiritual warfare for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And the Bible uses that great phrase of we're being soldiers. And as distasteful as it is for someone who would portray themselves as an American war hero who bought their medals, how distasteful it must be for our God when people who claim his name are phony soldiers, are fake heroes. When the walk doesn't match the talk, when the character doesn't match whom we confess that we are, it's not good. Now, I know tonight, this Sunday night group, none of us want to be in that crowd. All of us want to be faithful soldiers to the Lord. All of us want who we say we are to match who we really are. That's what Paul is really teaching in Philippians 4, verse 9. He's really teaching that how we live our life matters. It's this new kind of concept that's not in the Bible, that you can come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then live any way you want. That's not in the Bible. We know how we live doesn't save us, and how we live doesn't keep us saved, but the fact that we are saved, as the Holy Spirit works in our life, there should be a change in our life. We are the soldiers spiritually for Jesus. We're not to be phony. We're not to act one way and say things in our church meetings when we're with our Christian friends and put up a front in front of God's people, or when we're in some kind of a spiritual setting, and then at work with our friends, or then when we're by ourselves or whatever it is, and then live some kind of a double life. That's not what God has called us to do. And I'm so grateful that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the Word of God, those of us who really do know Jesus, we can live in a way that brings Him honor and brings Him glory. Tonight's message from Philippians 4, verse 9 is called No Fake Soldiers. We're studying through the book of Philippians, and we've called this series The Joyous Journey. It's a book about Jesus. It's a book about joy. It's a book about how you and I, believers in Jesus, because Jesus is in us, His joy is in us. We may not always be happy, but in Jesus we can always have joy. Joy is from the inside out. Happiness is from the outside in. Paul loves the church at Philippi, so he instructs them on who we are in Christ, and then he inspires them on how to live for the glory of God. Now, chapter 4 that we've been spending time in here recently is a series of commands. These commands that Paul gives in chapter 4 as he's wrapping up this letter are imperative to daily living a life that honors the Lord, that brings Him glory. These commands in chapter 4 are vital for harmony in the church. They're vital for joy in our life. They're vital for our witness to the world that we belong to Jesus. It's vital if who we say we are is going to match who we really are, the way we live our lives. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, there were the teaching or the commands were about reconciliation among God's people. Verse 4, the command was about rejoicing. Verse 5, the topic was gentleness or kindness, and we said that day, if there's anything we can do as Christians, at least, certainly, Christians can be kind. If there's nothing else we can do, at least those who know Jesus can express kindness to others. Verses 6 and 7 was about how prayer triumphs over worry in our lives. And last time, we looked at verse 8. And verse 8 is about those inward attitudes that are to fill our hearts and fill our minds and our souls. This is what we are to think about, what we are to dwell on in verses 8. Verses 8 and 9 go together. Look at verse 8 and then verse 9. These two verses go together. Again, last time we looked at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Verses 8 is about positive, wholesome thinking. I'm not talking some humanistic, the power, positive thing. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about that you and I control our attitudes, and the Bible is telling us in verse 8 that we're to think about these things. And of course, we said in verse 8, those things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Jesus, that's describing Jesus. He's the only one that fulfills all those things. So verse 8 is about filling our minds. It's about how we think. So verse 8 is about positive, wholesome thinking. And then verse 9 is about positive, wholesome living. He goes from how we think in verse 8, commanded what we're to think about, to how we live in verse 9. We can't separate the inward attitudes we have in verse 8 from the outward actions we have in verse 9. The Bible tells us, for as he thinks within himself, so he is in Proverbs 23:7. Really, all of our actions ultimately start with our attitudes and in our mind. The end of verse 8 is a transition to verse 9. Verse 8 says, meditate on these things. That word meditate there literally means to dwell. It's much more than just when it says to meditate on these things, to think about these things. It's not just give them a passing thought. It's not just kind of give it a little consideration. That word meditate, which is used 41 times in the King James Version of the Bible, it means to focus your mind. It means to give a critical account. In other words, it's I'm going to make an assessment of something because I want it to govern my conduct. I am going to do more than just think about it. I'm going to think hard about it. I'm going to really dwell on it. I'm going to focus on it because I just don't want to think about it. I want to put it into practice in my life. So it's saying we think about what are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue and things that are praiseworthy. Meditate on these things, saying, I want to think about those things, but I realize what I think about is what I end up doing, and I want to think about them, but I want to really focus on those things because that's what I want to do in life. If these words in verse 8 describe who Jesus is, and he's saying, I'm going to dwell on those because I want to live like Jesus. In other words, who we say we are and what we think we are should match who we really are. Well, let's focus in on verse 9, because this is about living how God wants us to live. It's about being whom God's called us to be. It's about that positive, wholesome living where our actions back up who we say we are. And we've got four lessons for living. Lessons for living, number one, we're just going to break down verse 9, just this one verse. Number one is this: we learn right living through others who are living right. We learn right living through others who are living right. How do we learn as followers of Jesus right living? Well, of course, we learn as we follow Christ from the Word of God. We learn in our settings and in church life prayerfully and Bible classes. I pray the pulpit ministry helps us. I pray all those things help us in right living, living the way that the Bible would have us to live. But another key opponent of that is we follow the examples of others. See, we learn right living through others who are living right. Look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw. There's a lot there. The things you see there in verse 9, once again, it ties into the end of verse 8. The end of verse 8 says, meditate on these things. Then in verse 9, it says, the things. It's talking about, what are the things? The things are that were already mentioned in verse 8. About thinking about a life that is true, then living a life that is true. Thinking about a life that is noble, then living a life that is noble. Thinking about things that are just, then living a life that is just. Thinking about purity, then living purity. Thinking about being lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Thinking of those things. And then those things in verse 9, think about them in verse 8. The transition, focus on them because you want to put them into practice, meditate, and then verse 9, these things. Paul said these things, that they're the truth of God, but Paul also lived these things, the truth of God, and that's the challenge we see in verse 9. Paul really does two things. See where it says you learned and received? Paul gave them verbal instructions. He gave them the message from his lips about living out verse 8. But notice, you heard and saw, he also gave visual instructions from the model of his life. Say it again. Paul gave them verbal instructions, the message of his lips, and Paul gave them visual instructions, the model of his life. The message and the model went together for Paul to give the church at Philippi an example to follow as he lived out verse 8 in front of them. If you're following that, say amen. Notice the verbal instructions, the message of his lips. It says in verse 9, these things which you have learned. That's the first step. The word learned there, it means to you've heard it or you've been informed of it. In other words, Paul shared the truth of God with the church at Philippi. They learned, they heard, they were informed about the truth of God. They were learners. To be a learner is necessary to be a disciple. You can make an argument, it's impossible to be a disciple if we stop being learners. It's the same thing about leadership. The moment you and I stop learning is the moment we stop leading. We're to be learners. We see this in other places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." In 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, "Always learning." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Continue in the things that you have learned." Paul says, right living, where we're not fake soldiers, where who we say we are matches up with how we live, it begins with we must learn. We must be informed about the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And when I was going through this, I wrote down a question. What am I intentionally doing in my life to learn the Word of God? Am I reading the Word of God? Am I in small group studies of the Word of God? Am I faithfully involved in the corporate study of God's Word? What am I doing to continue to be a learner, to continue to be informed? So the first step is they learned, they heard. Now look at the second step, they received. It says, these things which you learned and received. That word received is the second step. It means to bring near. In other words, learning is what puts it in our brain. Receiving is what puts it into our hearts. He's saying that basically, Paul said, I taught you the word. You learned the word of God from me, but then you did more. You moved it from a fact in your head, and the word of God is a fact. He says you moved it from a fact in your head to a truth in your heart. One of my mentors in my life, Bernard Holmes, used to always say that you can starve to death in a grocery store. He said, you can be surrounded by all the most wonderful food in the world, and you can know it's there, and you can believe it's food, and you can believe it will feed you and keep you alive, but the only thing that will keep you alive is what you actually put inside of you in your stomach. You can starve to death in a grocery store. And Paul is giving the two-step process of right living. It starts with God's word and the verbal instruction, the message that Paul gave, that we learn it. It's facts in our minds. We learn it. We're informed. We're always learning about the word of God. But then we take it deep inside of us because we want to practice it. We want it to become part of who we are. I just don't want the Word of God to be a bunch of knowledge and facts in my head. I want it to go into my heart to be who I am and how I live my life. So Paul is saying, right living like a true soldier, verbally, we will learn the Word of God and we will receive the things of God. We will learn what God is teaching in His Word, and then we will take it from a fact in our head to a truth in our heart. So he says there was the verbal instruction, the message of my lips. Then he goes on to the end of this first part of verse 9, to the visual instructions, the model of life. He says, the things which you learned and received. Now look, he says, and you heard. Now the word heard there means heard from others. In other words, other people came to the church of Philippi and said, let me tell you about what I witnessed about Paul's life. Maybe someone came to them and said, let me tell you what Paul did for my family. I, from time to time, pastors do four types of funerals. You do a funeral for someone you know that was a follower of Jesus. You do a funeral for someone you knew that was not a follower of Jesus. You do a funeral for someone you didn't know that was a follower of Jesus by the testimony of others. And you do a funeral for those that you didn't know who, it seems, they never were a follower of Jesus. All four of those have their unique things, but the bottom line is you share the gospel in all four. But I've been in some of those funeral settings where I was asked to do a funeral of someone I did not have the joy of knowing, and typically it's related to someone in our church family, but to hear other people talk about them. And I know, you know, when someone passes away, everyone's going to heaven and everyone was wonderful, and this is much deeper than that. This is where person after person tells you the maturity of this person in Christ and how how they lived for the Lord and the difference they made in the lives of other people. And I am grateful that that can be said only by God's grace, prayerfully, about all of us in this room when the Lord calls us home. But we don't have to wait till we die for it to be said. We can be so involved in the lives of others that others will speak well of us. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I taught you God's word. You learned it from me. Then you received it. You took it deep inside of you. He said, and then you heard about my life from other people. Other people would say, man, let me give you a testimony about Paul. Let me tell you what I saw Paul do. And again, I wrote down a question. How many people would accept Jesus based on the difference they see that Jesus made in my life? Let me read that again, because it feels so good. How many people, I'm being sarcastic, it hurts. How many people would accept Jesus based on the difference they see that Jesus made in my life? That's sobering. Not only did they hear about Paul, look at that final word, they saw. Paul is saying, I taught you things, you were informed, you learned from me, you received it from a fact in your head deep into your heart. You had other people tell you about my life, and now Paul says you saw it for yourself. He says it's not from others, you experienced this with me. When I was with you, and we would know Paul was not a perfect person, but he would say, you saw in my life, you saw Jesus working in my life. What a responsibility. Paul is saying for right living, we can follow other people who are living right by God's grace. He's saying, I verbally shared with you the things of God. I visually lived in front of you that you saw yourself and other people told you about the things of God. And again, I ask myself, what are other people hearing who I am in Christ? What are other people seeing in my life when I'm with them in Christ? What am I listening to? What example am I following? Am I making sure it lines up with the Word of God? What am I sharing with people that they hear? What am I doing in my life that other people follows? It matters how we live. It matters the examples that we follow, and it matters the example that we are. Children need godly moms and dads, and young Christians need godly, more mature saints in their life, and all of us need to be those examples, and all of us need to follow the examples of others. People who are not believers are living all around us. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles or the lost, so that in case where they may speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in a day of visitation. That word observe means not a passing glance. Peter's painting a picture here of a concentrated effort. People who don't know Jesus make mental notes of our lives if they know we do know Jesus. People are watching us whether we like it or not or want it or not. Especially they're watching us if we claim to be a believer. There are a lot of Bible translations out there, and one that came out in 1979 was called the Living Bible. And it was in the early 70s promoted as the Living Bible, as a brand new translation. I'm telling you, that is not accurate. The Living Bible is not a new thing. Every believer in Jesus is the Living Bible. Most people are never going to read the Bible, but they're going to read you and read me. And we are the living translation, if you will. We are the Living Bible. This is discipleship. This is right living through others who are living right. It's to verbally and then visually is how we learn and how we grow, how we live right. I was thinking about this, my dad here. Do you remember the days when you actually could change oil in your vehicle? It's impossible to do it now. You can't even do it if you wanted to. But I remember my dad taught me how to change the oil. He said, I'm going to teach you. We went to the parts store. We picked out the right type of oil. We found the right filter. We took out the drain plug. We put the pan underneath it. That's always important to do. We took off the filter. We put the plug back in the oil pan. We took a little oil around the seal of the filter, put the oil filter back on, hand tightened it, not too tight. We put the oil back into the vehicle, started started the engine, put some papers and cardboard under it, let the engine run for a while to check for leaks. Verbally, Dad told me how to do it. Visually, Dad showed me how to do it. Now, because of technology, I can't even do it if I wanted to anymore. That's how we learn. Visually, tell. Verbally, show. That's discipleship. That's being a parent. That's helping new believers in the church. Dad's taught me a lot more in my life in these last years than just how to change oil. But we learn right living through the one who is living right. Second lesson for living. We have a personal responsibility to model right living. Verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw, look what he says, in me. Man, those two words are huge. Again, he's touching on the things of verse 8, the truth of God that they verbally, they visually saw in his life. They verbally heard from him. He says, in me. Paul is saying, in me. He's saying, basically, imitate me. He's saying, follow my example. Was Paul proud? No. Was Paul perfect? No. But the church at Philippi, he was saying, you follow me as far as I follow Jesus. And do we have enough confidence in the Lord, and as we walk with the Lord, never from a proud heart, and we know we're imperfect, but could we legitimately tell someone to follow our example? That's what Paul's saying here, that you have seen and heard in me. The church of Philippi, I mean, they learned the right lessons as Paul accepted responsibility to live in front of them. I mean, remember, they learned about his life. If you go back to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul said this, not that I've already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on and make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider to have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. They saw in Paul's life, he accepted the responsibility of saying, I haven't arrived. I've still got a lot of growing left in me. I can become more and more like Jesus. I never end this thing of serving Jesus. I never stop growing in Jesus. And man, that's my heart. I'm 55 now. I love what Vance Havner said. God didn't call me to preach till I was 65. He called me to preach. And it's the same way in serving the Lord. We do it all of our lives, always growing. The letter, he talked about keep growing and striving for the gospel. And if you suffer, keep serving the Lord on and on. And then remember their introduction to Paul, how he could say, follow my example. He received the Macedonian call. He went to this great city of Philippi. There was this woman named Lydia who got saved and baptized. They stayed in her home. This demon-possessed girl was falling around Philippi saying, these men are truth and they're the man of the Most High God. And it annoyed Paul because not of what she was saying was true, but who was saying it. God's people witnessed for Jesus, not demons. So Paul cast the demon out of her. Her masters got mad. This is all going on in Philippi. Paul's hit town. The masters saw they'd lost their money, so they dragged Paul, stripped his clothes off of him, threw him in front of the magistrate, beat him, the Bible says, with many stripes, threw him in a dungeon to die. But good old Paul is singing songs at midnight. The prison doors open up. The chains fall off. The jailer's getting ready to kill himself. Paul says, don't do it. He told him the way of salvation. The jailer and his family all got saved. The authorities in Philippi want Paul to secretly leave town. And Paul says, ain't going to happen. No way. I'm a Roman that you beat without cause. I'm going to march out here with my head held high. But first he went to the church, encouraged him, then he left Philippi. That's what happens when Paul hits town. Paul said, I accept the responsibility. I live that way in front of you. Can you imagine when this letter was read? I imagine they received this letter, the church of Philippi did, and they opened it up, you know, grace and peace to the Lord Jesus Christ. I, Paul, your fellow servant. And they're reading through chapter 2 and reading through chapter 3, and they come to chapter 4, and it says this, the things that you have learned and heard and saw in me, do these things. I think a hand went up in the back of the room. And this great big dude stood up. And he kind of stuttered a little bit and said, I'm not much of a public speaker, but can I give a testimony? I was the jailer. And I would have killed Paul in an instant. And Paul could have let me kill myself. But he loved me. And he told me about Jesus. And it changed my life and my wife's life and my kids' life. And I'm here to tell you what I learned, what I received, and what I heard, and what I saw in the life of this man, Paul. And Jesus gets all the glory. And that jailer, as he sat down, would have said, I hope someday by God's grace I can be like that. We have a personal responsibility to model right living, and Paul did it in front of them at great cost. Number three, right living means we obey what we have learned. These things, number three, right living means we obey what we have learned. Verse 9 says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, that's the responsibility. And here are the key words, these do. The word do there is the word practice. It's the word that we would use in a doctor's practice. Remember, all doctors are just practicing, okay? Only Jesus is the great physician. But that word practice, what it means is they're doing it. A doctor has a routine of they're doing what they've been trained to do. They have a doctor's practice. That's the word here. It's speaking of more than reading and talking and thinking and saying amen. What we see in others' lives and what we hear others teach from the Word of God, all according to God's Word, what we see and what we hear, we're to put into practice. We don't want to be Christians that all we do is think and never act, and we don't want to be Christians. You ever met some Christians, all they do is act and never think? Both those aren't good. We need both. We need to think and we need to act. When we pray, when we meditate on the Word, when we look at other life examples of other Christians, knowing no one's perfect, we follow people as far as they follow Christ, all according, lining up with the Word of God. We submit to the Holy Spirit's power. Paul is basically saying, you heard the sermon, but you heeded the sermon. Dr. Pentecost said this, truth is communicated to a person through the channel of his mind, and truth is grasped by the mind. But unless that which is received by the mind is loved with the heart and translated into an action of the will, truth has not done its proper work. I thought, wow, the truth of God's word is received in our mind, we love it in our hearts, and it's to be translated in how we actually live our lives. God's 100% expectations for our lives is to hear the Word of God and to do the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22 makes that clear. Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, told the story when he was a youth director. There was this young kid in middle school who had memorized over 600 verses of Scripture. He said this kid had a photographic mind. He could repeat any one of those 600 verses. He would never leave out a thou, a thee, or a comma. 600 verses the kid had memorized. Well, someone in the middle school area was stealing money from the middle school offering. And guess who it was? The Bible memorizing kid that knew 600 verses. The youth pastor and as then Howard Hendricks went for a showdown with this kid, and the pastor gave the verse of Scripture that says, don't steal from the middle school offerings. And the kid, whose name was Todd, corrected the pastor because he quoted the verse wrong. The youth pastor was frustrated and said, Todd, do you see any connection between these verses of Scripture and you're stealing the offering? And Todd said, no, well, maybe. What do you think is the connection? And that kid who knew 600 verses said, I got caught. What does it matter if we have 600 verses memorized? If we don't even live it? If we don't even put it out? That's what Paul is teaching here. Right living means we obey what we have learned. We are hearers and we are doers. Finally, this and we're done. The God of peace is the results of right living. The God of peace results of right living. Look at verse 9 again. If you do this, it's basically saying the God of peace will be with you. You know, we know peace from Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 that without Jesus we're enemies of God. But in verse 1 it says we have peace with God. We're no longer God's enemy when to come to Christ as our Savior. We have a peace treaty through the blood of Jesus that is settled forever. And once we have peace with God, then we know the peace of God. That's what we just read a few verses earlier in Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, when we have peace with God, He's given us a new heart. And the peace of God, it's a picture of a Roman guard on patrol who's walking back and forth in front of the gate of a city. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out unless it gets past the guard. The peace with God and the peace of God guards our hearts, the deepest part of who we are and what comes out of us and what goes in us. And then here we see it's the God of peace. Paul loves that title for God, the God of peace. He used it in Romans 16:20, used it in 1 Corinthians 14:33, used it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that God is the God of peace. The peace of God guards our hearts, but the God of peace guides our hearts. And they go side by side. Peace with God as Savior through Jesus Christ. Then that peace of God guards us, but the God of peace will guide us. He's the only source of peace. And Paul says, He'll be with you. God is always with us. He will be with you. Matthew 28:20, Lord Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The book of Hebrews says He'd never leave us or forsake us. The fact that God is always with us comforts us. Think about that, how that comforts us. God is always with us. That's comforting. But it's also challenging and convicting. You know why? Because God is always with us in how we live and the things we do. Here's what it means, I believe. Paul is saying at the end of verse 9 that we can enjoy the presence of the Lord in our life. You put verses 8 and 9 together. When we think right in verse 8, we fill our minds with Jesus. We will live right in verse 9, the Holy Spirit's power. We live out what we think. And then we are in God's will, which equals right living. And when you're in God's will, that's a place of peace, a place of joy, and a place of purpose. At the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul talked about living worthy of the gospel. This is how it's done. It's what we put in our minds. We focus on it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He allows us to live it out. We learn it. We receive it. We follow the example of others. That's how we're not fake soldiers. That's how we're living right. You know, it's funny, it cracks me up how our world loves to dress up job titles to make it sound more glamorous, to make it sound like, you know, and companies say, well, we're not going to give you a raise, but we'll give you a new job title. Like a wet leisure assistant. That's a real job title, a wet leisure assistant. That's a lifeguard. An underwater ceramic technician. That's a dishwasher. A director of first impressions, that's a receptionist. A media publication administrator, that's the paper boy. A transparent wall maintenance engineer, that's a window washer. A dispatch service facilitator, that's a postal worker. And my favorite title ever was the former Ugandan president, Idi Amin. This was his actual title. His Excellency President for Life, Field Marshal Ali Haja, Dr. VC, DSO, MC, CBE, Lord of all beasts of earth, fishes of the sea, and conqueror of the British Empire in Africa in general and Uganda in particular. Kind of full of himself, don't you think? Our job title is so simple and so beautiful. We're just followers of Jesus. And Paul is saying, just be a follower of Jesus. Live the way He lived, love the way He loves, speak the way He speaks. And guess what? God puts people in our lives that we can follow them. We can learn from them and we can follow their example as far as they follow Jesus in their life. And our walk can match our talk. And our character can match who we confess we are. And we can be soldiers in the Lord's army, and by God's grace and for His glory, may there never, ever be a phony soldier in God's army at First Baptist Arnold. Father, we love You, and thank You for allowing us to just dive deep into this one verse of Scripture. Lord, we know that living the right way has nothing to do with our salvation. God, thank You that we are not saved by living the right way. We don't stay saved by living the right way, Lord Jesus. We are only saved because You, Lord Jesus, are always perfectly right. And in Your grace and mercy, You died on the cross for us. But God, now that we know You and those of us who belong to You as our Lord and Savior, Lord, help us to ever be growing disciples. God, may we be Spirit-empowered, ever-growing, fruit-bearing disciples living under the authority of Scripture, making disciples for Your glory. Jesus, may we be more like You today than yesterday and more like You tomorrow than today for Your glory. And thank You that we can learn Your word. Thank You that we can take Your word deep into our hearts. And God, thank You for the examples of other believers, how we can strengthen one another. Lord, we know this lost world is watching us. And God, I pray if they observe our life, they would not see us, but Jesus, they would see you in us. And Lord, none of us have the strength or the power to do that, but thank you through the power of your Holy Spirit inside of us when we submit to you. By your great grace and mercy, Lord, we can live a life that points people to you. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that Paul loved you enough and loved the church at Philippi enough to share the truth. And thank you that your truth always sets us free. God, I pray tonight if there would even be one who doesn't know you as Savior, that they would say yes to you, come to you and trust in you and have their life changed forever, their soul saved, their sins forgiven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?